thinking about the meeting during the week, I began to think a little of the early apostles in their day, and could see very clearly within the heart of those early apostles two great desires. One was that they might see people saved. They had been given the great commission to go and preach the gospel, and they had a burning desire to see others brought to the Savior. The other thing that clearly comes out in the early apostles' thinking was that those same people, those new converts, should grow in grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just as we look upon a newly born baby or a little infant, after some time we expect to see growth. So the early apostles looked for that growth in their converts. If you turn with me for a minute to the book of the Acts, chapter 15, you'll just see a verse that illustrates the fact that they did have that desire in their souls. It's Acts 15 and verse 36. And as I preach this morning, I'll be reading a number of verses here and there, and we'll turn to them when we come to them in our message, and you can follow me better as we preach. So it's Acts 15 and 36. Breaking into the story there in that chapter. And it says in 36, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord." So they're going for at least the second time to a number of places where they've made known the gospel, where they've preached the word of the Lord. And let me just emphasize, there's nothing more important to preach than the word of the Lord. These men had it in their hearts to preach the word of the Lord wherever they went. But just after what I've read, it says, "And see how they do." See how they do. There's another little verse that reminds us that they wanted to travel round the churches that they might strengthen their brethren. And so you can easily see there's two desires within their heart. The folk they had seen saved through the preaching of the word of the Lord, they wanted them to grow in the things of the Lord. If you turn with me now to the third epistle of John, and that's away near the back of your New Testament. There's only Jude and Revelation after it. It's 3 John, a short little epistle of 14 verses, just one chapter. This is one occasion where we see that the Apostle John has probably seen at least in one person the growth that he looked for. He talks about an individual in this third epistle that he knows from the day he was saved he has gone on in the things of God. He's talking to a brother in the Lord called Gaius, and we'll see that in a reading in a minute. And if I were to read the whole chapter, and I'm not going to, you would notice that Gaius is called beloved 4 times. Now that's interesting. Of course God loved Gaius, and the Lord loved him, but John loved him. There's a brotherly love here between the old apostle John and this convert of his, more than likely, Gaius, and he loves him. Let me read a few verses with you, starting at verse 1. "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health." Now, I think we can deduce that Gaius wasn't entirely physically well. Wasn't too well. Something wrong with his health. As John goes on writing to him, he says, "Even as thy soul prospereth." Here's a man physically weak, perhaps, but spiritually robust. We sometimes sing a little hymn, "It is well with my soul." I don't know how truthfully you could sing it this morning, but as far as Gaius was concerned, he could sing it all right. his soul was prospering. It's a great thing in any believer's life when the soul prospers. Of course, we wouldn't want to deny anybody prosperity in the material sense. But what a great thing it is as a believer when the soul prospers. Not everybody John could write to and say this, but he sent it to Gaius. Verse 3, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee." Now, it was obvious to others that Gaius was a true believer. The truth was in him. He had taken it in. He had imbibed it. The word of God, the truth of God, meant so much to him. And you'll see that it affected the way he lived. It says in the remainder of verse 3, "Even as thou walkest in the truth." Here's a man, if Paul had known him, he could have said, "The old had passed away, and behold, all things had become new." It's an indication of spiritual growth when the truth that is in you affects your walk. It affected Enoch's walk. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, chapter 5, isn't it? And he's referred to in Hebrews 11, a man who walked with God and he pleased God. And here's a New Testament example of a man who's been affected by the truth he has embraced, and it has affected his Christian walk. Look at verse 5. "Beloved," here again is John just showing that loving touch, "beloved." And here's a good identification of a spiritual brother or sister, "thou doest faithfully." I want you to notice this trait, which is not greatly expounded here, but it's there all the same. Here's Gaius, and John commends him for his faithfulness. It's a hard thing to find today, isn't it? Really, this faithfulness was a total commitment on this man's part. He was totally committed to the service that he felt he could do for the Lord. He may not have been an apostle as John. He may not have been able to write or preach like John. He may not have been like any of the great apostles. But what he did faithfully. And when we join that up with our scripture knowledge, we remember there's coming a day when the Lord himself will commend those and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I think Gaius has already heard it through the Spirit. John writes it. How faithful he was and what he was called to do. "Whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." He wasn't too enclosed in his mind. He had a love for the household of faith, but he went beyond it. People he didn't know. He still expressed the service that the Lord had called him to, which was likely hospitality and helping those traveling preachers, etc., on their way. Now look at the way he did it. He wasn't only faithful. He says there's those who have borne witness of thy charity before the church. This man's acts of service were done in a loving way and out of love. In my pastoral role over the years, we have discovered many a time that you were nearly pushed to do things out of duty rather than out of devotion. But oh, the importance of rendering service out of devotion, out of a love for the Master. And it appeals to me as I sat and read this during the week, that here's a man faithful in his calling and yet faithful based on a love and action type of thing. For charity often in the Bible suggests not just love, but love in action, a love that worked out. How would we ever have known of the love of God if he hadn't shown it, if it hadn't been worked out in the person of his Son? And so as I look upon Gaius, and he's only one of many in the Bible we could have turned to, here's a man who has spiritually grown. And can I suggest to you, there's not so much said, in fact, almost nothing said about his gift, whatever gift he had. What is emphasized is his grace. It's one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that's working out in his life. And how important that is. How very important that those aspects of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, the very first one aspect is the love that the Spirit produces. I think it's seen in Gaius. Faithful and loving, we could call the man, suggesting some spiritual growth. Is every Christian like that? Sadly not. Would you like to turn in your New Testament to 1 Corinthians with me for a wee minute? Chapter 3. Not spend too long here, but just to show you something. What I've been talking about in Gaius was absent in the saints in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 3. And I'm quite certain the things that Paul is saying, he's saying to believers. If you glance at the first line of 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren." The first line of chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren." So he's talking to believers, all right. He says, "I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." Something missing. They're not what he would want them to be. They're not what he would love them to be. He says, "I can't speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." They've remained in spiritual babyhood. How very sad. There's been no spiritual growth. It wasn't that they weren't fed. "I have fed you with milk," he says, "and not with meat. I give you suitable food. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." So they hadn't grown any. They still required baby food. Wouldn't you think there was something wrong with me if I went home today to get my bottle? Wouldn't you think it's strange if I was still on baby food? Yet for some as believers, this baby food never seemed to depart from the menu. Paul is saying that to the Corinthians. Verse 3 emphasizes it. "Ye are yet carnal." Now, what's the outworking of carnality? What's the outworking of a lack of spirituality? Well, we see it in verse 3, envying and strife and divisions. And he's pointing that out to them and then confronting them with the question, "Are you not carnal then? Is that not your problem?" And then he goes on to say in verse 3, "And walk as men." Do you know that walk as men, he's suggesting to them, you're still just walking the way you did before you were saved. You're just walking like the unregenerate. There's no change. Oh, the change that was in Gaius because he had taken in the truth. These folks had taken in the truth, but it had not brought the change that it should have done. So what was wrong with them? Is there an indication, is there evidence of what had gone wrong? There is, you know. Look at verse 4. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos," and again the question comes, "Are you not carnal?" Paul is saying, listen, believers at Corinth, you're taken up with men and not with the Lord. You're taken up with the servants and not with the master. And that has impeded your spiritual growth. That has kept you in spiritual babyhood. He then goes on to ask in verse 5, "Who then is Paul? Or who is Apollos? But ministers or servants by whom you believed." God had used them in the preaching of the gospel. They had believed and been saved. And they got so occupied with their spiritual fathers, they weren't occupied with their Savior. And oh, the danger of that. It could happen to any of us. Paul goes on to say, verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I suggest to you, there's a starting point in spiritual growth once one is saved, and that is to be occupied with the Lord. To be occupied with the Lord and His things, His person and His work, and to realize the greatness of all that was accomplished, and you want to get to know more. Paul says in Philippians, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection, that I might grow to know Him greater and greater. Come with me again to another little passage, if you would. It's the Epistle of Hebrews this time, and it's chapter 5. Now, the writer of this epistle has the same thing in mind. Some argue about who wrote Hebrews, whether it was Paul or someone else. The Holy Spirit gave the word. Someone has penned it. And at verse 12, we read this of Hebrews 5. And you'll see the similarity to 1 Corinthians 3. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. Now, note the wee word time there. It's suggestive of the length of time they're saved. The length of time since they were born again of the Spirit of God to the time of His writing or their reading. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. He goes on to say, need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Same problem. These Hebrew believers had failed to grow over the length of time that they were saved. They ought to be teachers, and yet the verse tells us that they need to be taught again. And if you go into verse 13, he actually says they are babes. Quite a difference between a teacher and a babe. Over some years, I did the assemblies in two different schools up there in Cook. And I was quite happy when I was amongst the P1s and 2s and all the rest of it. And I could chat away and feel I was teaching them. But if somebody had put me into the A-level class and said, teach them their subject, I'd have been completely lost. I'd have been like a babe to them as far as their subjects went. And Paul is saying, or the writer is saying, you haven't grown, you ought to be teachers. And you might look up at me and say, but everybody's not a gifted teacher. They don't have the gift of teaching. That's not the word here. If you think of Ephesians 4, there's the gift of teaching brought out. If you think of Romans 12, there's the gift of teaching brought out. But here, it's just the imparting of knowledge that you have gained about the Savior. Oh, it's lovely to be able to talk to others about the Savior. To be able to make much of Him. Just recently in Cook, there was a man and wife saved in the month of February. And they were baptized just about 4 weeks ago. And it's a joy to me to see their desire after the things of the Lord. They were in my home the other day, and they're so already growing because of their earnestness and desire to know the Word and to follow the Savior. It seemed to be missing here with the Hebrew believers. And because it was missing, there was a spin-off. And the spin-off is said in verse 13, they're unskillful in the word of righteousness. And in verse 14, you can read it. And when you begin to put it together, you see that they're not able to discern between good and evil. And many believers are like that today. Some writers say this is moral evil, and some say it's doctrinal evil. Does it matter? We have to be able to discern good morality and good doctrine. We have to turn away from that which is evil, whether it be moral or doctrinal. And why some are not able to discern, the discernment's not there, because they failed to grow. This week, I was nursing a little baby, about 9 months old. And I would definitely say that wee baby is so happy and smiley, but can't really discern anything. It's a baby. And spiritual babies fail to discern so many things that the Lord would have them do. Now this all seems a bit down, as if believers are being put down. If you feel this morning you haven't grown as you should have grown, and you're still keen to grow even more, well, there's a couple more passages in Hebrews that will help us. Let's just slip into the next chapter, chapter 6. Therefore, he says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that is, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. If you're not growing, it doesn't mean you need to be saved again. You can't be. You're already saved once. You're a believer. You're born again of the Spirit. But what that little phrase in the middle of verse 1 says for me is this. You see it? Let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to maturity. Let us go on in a way that we seek to grow. The child that grows has an appetite for the food that's presented to it. As it grows, it gets more solid food. And so often the believer doesn't grow because of his lack of appetite. Peter encourages us to desire the sincere milk of the word. For why? That ye might grow thereby. So the writer is saying here, listen, have a name, have an ambition. Let us go on to maturity. So I thought about that little phrase. I turned my Hebrew chapters over to chapter 12. And I looked at it as something that will help us to go on to maturity. What does it say in chapter 12? Verse 1 then, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now here's something you can do and something I can do. And we might have to do it often. And it says in verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. As I drive about, I see great advertisements for Slimming World. I've never gone and have no intention of going. But there's a great emphasis on weight losing, physically speaking. Here it's spiritual. Let us lay aside every weight. What is it that holds you back from growth? What is it that holds you back in the race that's spoken about in this very verse? Whatever it might be, in a sense, it's your responsibility to set it aside. When I lived in Belfast, I lived right opposite a racing cycle track. And from my bedroom window, I could watch every race I wanted to watch. I used to watch them as they flew round and round. And near the end, maybe the last lap or two, the cyclists were throwing away every weight that was in their way. Wee bottle that sat in the bar for water, it went over their shoulder. Something else went away. Every weight that was a disadvantage had to go. That's what the writer's saying. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You know what that is in your life. It may be I know what's in mine. We must lay it aside. Why? That we can run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. We're in a race, you know. Commonwealth Games have been on all week. Many athletes are running their very best. They're running with patience and endurance, perseverance, wanting to get to the finishing line. The opening of chapter 12 is reminded of those who have finished their course in chapter 11. All those great Bible characters, and not one of them was perfect, just like ourselves. But by faith they ran their course. And what a cloud of witnesses we have. Think of Moses. That Moses who indeed turned his back on all that there was in Egypt for him. Forsook Egypt. He made a choice. He esteemed it was better to be with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He put his faith into action and he worked at it. And it developed him and he grew. And here's a race we're in and we don't know when it will finish. And there are unexpected hurdles. And there's a lot of the race where there's obstacles to be overcome. And your race you might be finding this morning particularly difficult. You might be running and seeking to run with patience the race that is set before you. And you've looked at the Bible characters many a time and noted their failures. But the writer here doesn't want us just to look at the Bible characters. He says in verse 2, looking on to Jesus. Is that not it? Is that not the perfect example? It tells us here, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You know, if we're going to grow spiritually, we're going to run well, run with patience in the race, we need to often reflect on Calvary. We need to often reflect on the great love of the Savior. I think Paul did it when he wrote that lovely verse, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he couldn't get away from it. It was in his soul, a Savior's love, how undeserving of it he was, and yet he loved him. We can say amen to that. How undeserving we were, but he loved us. He gave himself for us. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and he's finished his race. He's finished his course. He is sat down at the right hand of God. This morning we have a living Savior in heaven. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, and he lives in the power of an endless life. And he finished his race, his course. And we should seek on our way to run with patience the race that is set before us, growing spiritually in those things that bring us closer to him day by day. As I draw to a close, let me just read with you verse 3 of Hebrews 12. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. I don't know if you ever grow weary. You come in, like I do many a time, from cutting the grass and doing something else, and I just sit down. I'm weary. I've never just felt that I'm about to faint. But many believers do faint in their mind. Need the mind to be renewed daily. The Bible tells us about the renewing of our mind. If you read 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says about fainting in the things of the Lord. And he says, I'm not going to faint. Why was it that Moses managed to do what he did? You know what it was, brethren and sisters? Just a little phrase we'll find in Hebrews 11. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. He did what the Corinthians failed to do. He kept his eye on what he couldn't see, physically speaking. But he kept his eye on the eternal. May the Lord enable us from this moment on to borrow the little word of Hebrews 6 and 1. Let us go on to maturity.